when we talk about cults of Christianity, we are thinking about groups that claim to be Christian. In most cases, we look and sound Christian, yet in one way or another, directly or indirectly, they deny or distort some of the central teachings of the Christian faith.
That is Pastor Rogers Atuwembere on today's episode of the Changing Times podcast. Greetings, friend, and welcome back. And if you're here for the very first time, welcome. My name is Del Buanik, I host. On today's episode, as we continue with our season on Christianity and world religions, we discuss true and false Christianity, particularly Christian cults. Pastor Rogers is the senior pastor of New City Community Church here in Uganda, also the East African Regional Director for the Africa Center for Apologetics Research, also known as ACFA. Here is our conversation. Pastor Rogers, thank you so much for sparing the time and welcome to the Changing Times podcast.
Thank you.
I must say thank you so much for the work that you do for the Africa Center for Apologetics Research here in Uganda and the rest of East Africa.
We praise the Lord for His grace.
Amen. Now, as I walked into your office today, I saw the mission of ACFA right before me. I must say I wrote it somewhere. I'm very familiar with it. I've even heard it before. But just for the sake of someone who is listening to us for the very first time and they're hearing ACFA for the very first time, what is ACFA about? What is the mission of ACFA? I would rather you tell it to them.
We are about equipping believers across borders and cultures for three things: the defense of the Christian faith, biblical discernment, and cult evangelism. We want to see believers who know what they believe, why they believe what they believe. We want to see believers who have been grounded in truth in a way that they can tell the difference between what is true or error, what is right and wrong. We want to help people who are caught up in false religious groups and cults to help them see the truth of the Christian faith and be able to come out and become Bible-believing Christians.
So basically summarized in three things: the defense of the Christian faith,
Biblical discernment, and cult evangelism.
That's right. The defense of the Christian faith. Why does there have to be a need to defend the Christian faith?
The defense of the Christian faith is, when we talk about the defense of the Christian faith, we actually are talking about Christian apologetics. The discipline or the process of defending or explaining the Christian faith in a way that it can be understood. When we talk about the defense of the faith or apologetics, we are talking about proclaiming the Christian faith, clarifying the Christian faith in a way that it will be understood and appreciated, and often that involves defending it from people who either deny it or distort it, who misinterpret, misunderstand, or misrepresent Christianity. And we notice that in the times we are living in, there is a lot of misunderstandings about what true biblical Christianity really is. There are so many groups or churches that claim to be Christian, but on close scrutiny, they actually stand for things that are not biblically Christian. So we help people to understand what Christianity really is and differentiate it from things that seemingly look Christian but actually are not.
So what you're saying is that because the word defense kind of implies that it is something is under attack.
That's right.
So to defend the Christian faith is to say that the Christian faith is in a way under attack.
That's right. In fact, Jude has something to say about that. In Jude verse 3 and 4, he calls believers to honestly contend for the faith. And in verse 4, he says that for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among us. And he describes the false teachings that they espouse. And against that background, he calls believers to stand firm for the faith. So one reason we do apologetics is because Christianity is under attack, and we need to clarify it, we need to defend it from error or those who seek to distort it. But there are several other reasons as well. For instance, we need to do apologetics because people are asking questions. And these questions are good. People want to know why they should be Christian and not Muslim, for instance. Why should they believe in the Trinity, one God existing in three persons, Some are confused as to how somebody can exist in such a kind of way. Mm. So when there are good questions, they deserve good answers. Mm. And because of that, Christians have the mandate to provide answers to the question that the world is asking, which is what Christian apologetics is really about.
Now, you mentioned false religions, and that there is false religions and there is Christianity.
That's right.
And false religions, obvious.
Not really. If that were the case, then we wouldn't even need to do apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if you look at the Bible, especially the New Testament, every book in the New Testament has warnings about false teachers and false teaching.
Mm.
And usually these warnings come in a context of requiring believers to practice discernment.
Mm.
And why is discernment necessary? Because most of these false teachers are not obvious.
Mm.
Take, for instance, what Jude says in verse 4. He said, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among us. The key word there being secretly.
Mm.
Come to Matthew 7:15. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Mm. And the key word there is watch out. Why? Outwardly, they look like sheep, but inwardly, they are wolves.
Mm.
The Apostle John had something to say about that as well in 1 John chapter 4. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits because false prophets have come into the world. Mm. Now, you wonder, John says false prophets have come. But instead of saying test the prophets, he says test the spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because behind every prophet,
there is a spirit,
whether it is the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit. But because these prophets come all claiming to speak for God, and in many ways they look almost like, that's why Christians need to watch out, to be discerning, to be careful, to test everything they hear, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verses 20 to 22.
Mm.
Clearly, if false teachers and false religions were obvious, we wouldn't be having all these serious warnings all over the New Testament.
Mm.
So what the New Testament writers are saying is that false teaching is not always obvious.
Mm.
Number two, that false teaching, being a counterfeit of what is true, always closely resembles the truth. That sometimes the line between truth and error can be so thin, and believers who are not grounded in the biblical faith could very easily miss it.
Mm-hmm.
You should understand that when false teachers come, they don't come introducing themselves as false teachers or agents of the devil.
Hey there, I am a false teacher.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You are never going to find a person who says that. In most cases, they are very wonderful motivational speakers.
Mm.
They have done some kind of research. They sound like they are really academic and they know what they are doing.
Mm.
In most cases, they have some fruit of the Christian faith. They really look like they are faithful men of God.
Mm.
In most cases, they will say a lot of truth, even though it may be mixed in with some error.
Mm.
And because they closely resemble and use the same language or same terminology in Christian faith, it's very easy to come to the conclusion that they are true when actually they are not. The danger with false teachings and why apologetics is needed is because the false always closely resembles what is true.
Mm.
And unless believers are taught how to discern, they will very easily buy into false teaching that almost looks Christian but actually is not.
Yeah, so we'll be talking about this discernment shortly, but you know, there is Christianity and other religions.
Mm.
But I hear you speak about Christianity and false Christianity.
Yes, yes.
What is the difference between false Christianity and other religions that are known to Christianity? Okay.
When we talk about other religions, we are meaning these alternative spiritualities to Christianity, who in most cases do not claim to be Christian, but they have their own way of relating to their gods. Say, for instance, a case in point would be Islam.
Mm.
Islam does not claim to be Christian. It denies most of the fundamental teachings of Christianity.
Mm.
In fact, it tries to refute what Christianity stands for. The same goes with groups like Buddhism, like Hinduism, like Taoism, and so many other world religions.
Mm.
But now when we talk about cults or when we talk about cults of Christianity,
mm.
we are thinking about groups that claim to be Christian.
Mm.
In most cases, we look and sound Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, they deny or distort some of the central teachings of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
In most cases, these groups have come out of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, I could give you a case in point, like, say, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
They claim to be Christian. Seventh-day Adventism claims to be Christian.
Mm.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claims to be Christian.
Mm.
And indeed, they have a lot of Christian terminology. They have Christian roots and background. They believe in the Bible. They believe in some of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. But they deny them, distort them somewhere.
Mm.
And before you know it, the end result is not really what biblical Christianity stands for.
Mm.
On the one hand, they look Christian, they are categorized under Christian umbrella,
mm.
but they are false versions of what the Bible teaches or reveals Christianity to be.
Yeah, what would you say is, and I hear you mentioned some of this, but what would you say is the difference between now Christianity and those cults of Christianity? I hear you mentioned the essentials of the Christian faith. Is that the difference?
That's right. Mm. Christianity has what we call fundamental teachings of the Christian faith.
Mm.
Some people call them central teachings.
Mm.
Some other people will call them essential teachings. Others will call them the non-negotiables of our faith.
Mm.
Now, these are teachings that must be true for salvation to be possible.
Mm.
It doesn't necessarily mean that every Christian believes them or understands them. But what it means is that if they are not true, salvation cannot even be possible.
Mm.
Teachings like the fact that God is one, mm. the unity of God.
Mm-hmm.
Teachings like God has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we commonly call the Trinity. Mm. If the Trinity is not true, salvation becomes impossible.
Mm.
We talk about teachings like salvation by grace. So those are what we really call the central teachings, the fundamentals of the Christian faith.
Mm.
They are the kind of things that make Christianity what it is.
Mm.
So when a group claims to be Christian, but denies one or more of those essential teachings,
mm.
we call it a cult of Christianity.
Mm.
One, because it claims to be Christian,
mm.
but two, because it is a deviation or a diversion from what Christianity truly stands for.
Mm.
A case in point would be the Jehovah's Witnesses,
mm.
who deny the Trinity and who deny the nature or the two natures of Christ, who will tell you, for instance, that Jesus is not God, that Jesus used to be Michael the Archangel.
Mm.
Now, someone cannot deny Jesus being God and then be saved, because there are implications to that theology.
Mm.
If Jesus is not God, then how can he save you?
Mm-hmm.
How could he have died for you if he was a fellow human being? And if Jesus did not die to take away your sins, then how else are you saved? So you realize that you can ultimately not be saved,
mm-hmm.
and therefore you cannot be Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we think of cults of Christianity, we are thinking of all those religious groups that claim to be Christian, and in most cases trace their roots from biblical Christianity,
mm-hmm.
but have deviated or diverted from those fundamental teachings of the faith. And that deviation or diversion has serious implications, that if you deny these central teachings, you cannot be saved, and therefore you really cannot be truly Christian.
Mm. Now, some of the cults that you mentioned are relatively new, but we have one that is rather, you know, old. For example, here in Uganda, the Seventh-day Adventist.
Yes.
It is really hard to convince someone that Seventh-day Adventism is a cult.
Yes.
What
yes.
is the difference between Seventh-day Adventism and biblical Christianity?
Now, it is interesting that people think that because a group has been around long enough, it means it is authentic or it is true.
Yeah.
Or many people, usually we will judge the validity of a group by the numbers in terms of membership. If it is a true group, rather a wrong group, how come so many people have bought into it? But the majority does not necessarily mean that something is right. And this is where we see that statement become true when it comes to Seventh-day Adventism. For starters, the foundations of Seventh-day Adventism are non-Christian, if I should say, or are false. Seventh-day Adventism begins based on a false prophecy that Jesus was going to return between 1843 and 1844. And Jesus did not return. So the man who had given that prophecy, a man who was called William Miller, revised the prediction and said Jesus was going to return in October of 1844. Still, Jesus did not come. Now, Miller gives up. But when he did, another guy called Edison claims to have received a revelation that Jesus had not come to earth, but he had moved from one corner of heaven to another place called the Holy of Holies, where in 1844 he began to investigate the records of all believers and to bring their sins to account. So according to Adventism, Jesus has been investigating believers since 1844 and bringing people's sins to account. If you are a Christian and you have repented them, he forgives you. And if you have not repented all your sins, then those sins are put back on you. Now, in Adventism, that is what is famously called the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment is not a biblical teaching. It is not found anywhere in the New Testament. It is based on the vision of Edison, who was supported by Ellen G. White, the prophetess and founder of Seventh-day Adventism. So from the beginning, we see a group that is built on false predictions of the return of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Ellen G. White, who became the prominent founder of this movement, began claiming to receive lots of revelations in which God was instructing her on how the church should be conducted, on what to eat, on how to dress. But when you analyze the theology of Seventh-day Adventism, ultimately it's a works-oriented movement where salvation is attained not by the finished work of Christ on the cross, as we see biblical Christianity teach, but by the do's and don'ts of Adventism. What you do ultimately determines whether you are right with God or not. According to Adventism, the atonement of Jesus was not enough. You need to your own personal works in order for you to accomplish your salvation. In Adventism, you are required to observe the Sabbath. Again, as we said, a works-oriented movement, going back to the Old Testament and claiming righteousness before God on the basis of the observance of the Sabbath. In many circles in Adventism today, even when you say, when you don't worship on the Sabbath, some of these Adventists will believe that you cannot be Christian and therefore you cannot be saved, especially because you worship on Sunday or you do not worship on the Sabbath, as is required of the Old Testament. So there is a misunderstanding of Old Testament teaching and how it is fulfilled in the New Testament by the finished work of Christ. There is a misunderstanding on salvation and the work of Jesus in saving sinners. It is established on false prophecy and the writings of prophetess Ellen G. White, which in most cases were plagiarized versions of other people's writings, by the way. So no matter where you look, in different corners of Adventism, a number of teachings that seemingly look Christian or biblical are actually not.
Now, there is cults that have been named. You mentioned Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, branded, and they are huge organizations.
Yes.
Do we have some that are not branded but are actually cults? They look like Christianity, and yet they are not as big as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. But are there some that are just, you know, starters, perhaps here in Uganda, that are cults of Christianity?
Sure, we have quite a number of them, actually. We could even talk about the churches of William Marion Branham. I don't know how familiar you are with these churches, but there are quite many scattered all over the country with different names that you can easily almost not recognize them, yet with strong influence. We have the United Apostolic, rather we have the Apostolic Church in Uganda. We have Oneness Pentecostalism that denies the Trinity. We have some indigenous groups like Faith of Unity, which was led by now the late Wobuso Bisaka. We have the church called the United Apostles Fellowship Church of Righteousness. Yeah, started by a man named Noah Kalange in eastern Uganda. We have groups like Legio Maria and Isa Masia. So really, there are quite a number. Small, scattered, yet with significant influence in a sense that they continue to draw in numbers from Christian churches into their fold.
Yeah, and we would go to how I know it's a cult. But before that, the second part of the mission of ACFA is biblical discernment.
That's right.
Now, discernment is clear, but there is this word biblical. And
yes.
I think that sets it apart. What is biblical discernment?
We call it biblical discernment because any true discernment really should be established on the Word of God. By that we mean that any discernment will be against the standard of what is already revealed in the Scriptures. So we define discernment, biblical discernment, as the ability to understand God's Word well enough that you can use it as a standard for differentiating between truth and error, or between right and wrong. And so we go to the Scriptures to see what the apostles teach, to see what Jesus teach. And then we bring everything else we are hearing under the searchlight of the apostolic teaching and doctrine. So for instance, if I hear a preacher on TV preaching, the first thing that comes in my mind is he in agreement with what we already have in the Scriptures? Is he being faithful to its interpretation or its application? Is his doctrine in line with what we find in the Scriptures? We have a good example of believers who practiced biblical discernment. We find this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We are told about the Berean Christians who, when they heard the Apostle Paul preaching, they searched the Scriptures diligently to find out whether what the Apostle Paul taught was indeed true. So here is a group of believers, Berean Jews, who have become Christians. They listen to the Apostle Paul teach. He's a man of God, no doubt. But they do not believe Paul because he's a man of God. They do not believe him because he performs miracles. They do not believe him because he's an apostle. We are told that they daily searched the Scriptures, and the emphasis being on the word daily. This is a spiritual discipline. These are not people turning pages. But they are saying, Paul, we've heard you. Thank you for what you have said. But before we receive it, let's see. They search the Scriptures. Is what Paul saying consistent with what the Bible has already said? And interestingly, at this time, there is no New Testament. We only have the Old Testament. The New Testament has not yet been put together. So these believers are going to the Old Testament, measuring what Paul is saying to see whether it is in line with what God has already revealed in his word. And they believe Paul only in as far as his teaching is consistent with the written word in the Scriptures. Now, that's really what I would call biblical discernment. Lifting up the authority of Scripture as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and judging everything you hear, be it on radio or on TV or in church or from your pastor or prophet, and believing their message only in as far as it is consistent with what God has already revealed in his word.
Now someone would ask a question, isn't that limiting God, limiting him to that book? Can he speak in a dream?
He could speak in a dream, but God, one thing we know about God is that he does not contradict himself. So if he spoke to you in a dream, you need to bring that dream under the searchlight of Scripture. If that dream is in agreement with Scripture, you can safely say it is God's word. If it contradicts God's word, then it cannot be God who spoke, because God doesn't contradict himself.
Mm.
Now, here is another angle, that essentially you realize that you actually don't need the dream. Because if it agrees with the scripture, you don't need it. Scripture has already spoken and it is fine. Mm. If it contradicts scripture, you don't need it because it is false.
Mm.
So once you understand that, then you realize you no longer need dreams, no longer need revelations, you no longer need prophecy, because if they agree with the scripture, they are not necessary. If they contradict scripture, they should be shunned. So either way, the standard remains the word of God, what God has already revealed.
Mm. Would you say that that is the reason that there is many people in cults, that people do not know what God has said, so they are in those cults because they do not know the truth?
Exactly. I believe that there is a very strong relationship between practicing biblical discernment and discipleship.
Mm.
That people are discerning to the extent to which they are discipled.
Mm-hmm.
The more you are grounded in God's word and God's will, the more you will easily tell the difference between what is right and what is not.
Mm.
So because people are not grounded in the word of God, everything they hear that sounds almost like Christianity, they buy into it. Today you have people with closed Bibles who hardly know what their Bibles are saying, but they are looking for a prophet, a dreamer, an apostle who will give them a new revelation. But even when they get these revelations or teachings, how do they measure whether they are right or not? If a prophet comes and says, "The Lord told me, you were not there," how are you able to know whether it's God who spoke or it was an evil spirit to him?
Mm-hmm.
As a mature believer, you would be going to the scriptures as the Berean believers did.
Mm.
But because our Christians do not know the scriptures, do not go into the Bible, they have no way of telling whether their pastor is telling them the truth or he's telling them something that closely looks like but actually is not.
Mm.
And that's why they are deceived. So this is how I would summarize it, that discipled people become discerning.
Mm.
Discerning people who discern deception
mm-hmm.
are able to defend themselves from this deception.
Mm-hmm.
So even the work of apologetics itself is only successful if you have people grounded in God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
For you to defend the faith, you need to discern the danger. But for you to discern the danger, you must be discipled into God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So when you don't have people growing in God's word, it means they will suffer from lack of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And if they cannot discern, they cannot defend their faith.
Mm. So there is this issue of love, you know, like to tell a Seventh-day Adventist that they're in a cult can be very offensive.
Yes.
How do we go about that? You know, should we love them and, you know, just relate with them and not tell them that they are in a cult simply because it is offensive?
The problem comes there in that question, is the definition of love.
Mm-hmm.
What does it really mean to love someone? Does it mean that when you love someone, you hide the truth from them?
Mm.
On the contrary, if you understand the definition of love well, then you will know that, in fact, to tell people the truth is to express your love for them.
Mm.
If I don't love you or don't care about you, I won't mind what you are believing or not believing and whether it will hurt you or not.
Mm.
One way in which we as Christians show that we are loving is when we are willing to discuss uncomfortable subjects with the people we claim to love.
Mm.
The reason we share with them the truth, the reason we point out the error that they believe, is because we love them enough to want them to be saved and not to have them lost.
Mm.
So if you claim that you love someone, but you are not telling them the truth, and you know that they are in a cultic group that could endanger their lives even eternally, you need to question your love. Probably it's not there, or maybe it's not deep enough.
Mm.
What we find in the scriptures is a relationship between truth and love, that believers have been called to speak the truth in love.
Mm.
Truth and love are not competing things. They are complementary things.
Mm-hmm.
They are all necessary. The truth needs to be spoken to people in cults, but the truth alone is also not enough. It needs to be spoken in an environment of love, that people understand that the reason we are willing to confront them in their error is because we love them.
Mm.
If you have a loved one in a cult, the best thing is not to keep quiet or look the other way and claim that you love them. The best thing is to express your love by sharing your concerns with them, and especially showing them the dangers of what they believe or the dangers of involving themselves in a chaotic group.
Mm.
So that seeing their error, they can come out. And in that way, you will have saved them and you will have proven that indeed you care about them. Mm. And that is why you are getting them, you are doing everything possible to get them out of this cult. That said, I must admit that getting someone out of a cult is not a simple thing.
Mm.
And it doesn't always necessarily mean that because you love people, they will listen to the correction you are giving them.
Mm.
Some of them will not accept to listen to you. Some of them have already bought into cultic teaching and they are in it knee-deep and therefore are not willing to turn back.
Mm.
But as believers, we have a responsibility to share the truth with them. It's not our responsibility to get them out by force. It is God's work. Our part is to faithfully share the gospel, show them their error, show them why they need to know Christian truth, be patient with them, be caring in the way we communicate biblical truth, and let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts to show them their error and bring them out.
Mm.
Of course, in terms of engaging them, there are a number of things we can do.
Mm.
One of them being to listen, to try to understand how they ended up in a cult in the first place.
Mm.
There are many people who are in a cult, not because they chose to, but because certain circumstances forced them into it. There are some people who are in a cult, and they don't even know that they are in a cult.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, if somebody actually showed them that there was a problem, they would be willing to jump out as quickly as they can.
Mm.
So until you talk to them, you don't know whether they are ignorantly involved in a group or deliberately they know what they are doing. And of course, your evangelism strategy will depend on how they are in this cult.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it helps to ask questions.
Mm.
Because when you ask questions, then you understand why they came to be in this kind of group, and therefore how you can easily share with them about the truth of the gospel. Many times when we go out to evangelize people in cults, we always assume that they went into a certain group because they were looking for the truth or good theology.
Mm.
So we quickly want to engage them on who Jesus is, on how salvation works, on the fact that God is the Trinity. We bring the theological perspective. And what we don't realize is that people don't just join a group because they are looking for good theology or truth.
Mm.
There are many reasons beyond that as to why people join. Someone might have joined the cultic group to look for a husband.
Mm-hmm.
So if you come and start proving to them that Jesus resurrected or that Jesus is both God and man, that is good theology, but you are scratching where it is not itching.
Mm.
If they went in to look for a husband, their problem is not a lack of truth. And therefore, you discussing truth is a waste of time.
Mm.
What you need to discuss probably is this marriage, talk about how God has designed the marriage, why it is important that believers marry fellow believers,
yeah.
Why it is important that they understand God's purpose for marriage. You may want to discuss the price of compromising one's truth for the sake of temporary enjoyment. And as they listen to this, they are beginning to realize, would I rather stay in a group because of a man and end up in hell?
Yeah.
Or should I instead stand in the truth as revealed in the scriptures and trust the Lord to bring the man he has chosen for me at his appointed time?
Mm.
Because by basically buying into a cult to find a man, what this lady is doing is that she's compromising her biblical Christianity to find a man who will grant her temporary enjoyment in marriage.
Mm.
But if she understands that marriage, in comparison to eternity, really is a big mistake, then she will start weighing her options.
Mm-hmm.
Do I really want to enjoy marriage at the expense of my eternal life? Or would I rather choose Jesus, even if it may mean that I may never get married, or I may get married late?
Mm-hmm.
So the discussion you have proceeds from the questions you are asking that help you understand this person's points of weakness, how they entered into this group, why they are still there, things that are important to them. By listening and asking questions, you are able to know where they are and therefore to know how to move them to where they are, to where you need them to be, which in this case is in the truth of the Christian faith.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Changing Times podcast. I really hope it has been a blessing to you. And if so, remember to subscribe on this platform so that you can be notified on the latest episodes. Also share it with a friend, a family member, so that they can be blessed in the same way that you have been blessed. Also, your feedback matters, so write an email to delbuanica01@gmail.com or send a text to +256 759 983 785. My name is Del Buanica, your host. See you next time.